It's great to be here. I look forward to this every year. And I've got a lot of friends, a lot of acquaintances, and of course all spiritual brothers and sisters here. And I really enjoy coming. And I should put my glasses on or I won't be seeing what I'm supposed to talk about either. Now, Mr. Wright was talking yesterday, I wanted to mention that, about some of the laws we have on the books and so on, and I found one that fits me perfectly, and because of that, I'm moving to Kentucky, because there you only have to have one bath a year. That's by law. Speaking about Mr. Wright, Mr. Kefauver, Mr. Corey, and now Mr. Merritt, these guys said everything I was going to say, so I think that's all I need to say at this point. I got told that that wasn't going to happen either, so anyhow, have you ever felt like you were at a weenie roast and you were the weenie? That's where I'm at. So some of these scriptures, I'm not going to be opening the Bible, probably for the most part, because you've heard them all. And if you'll go look at the scriptures these other fellows gave you, you'll find them. Save some time here, but I will, of course, refer to the main points in them. So, and I want to ask you, too, had any of you noticed when you came that Mr. Corey, who is a jovial fella, was pretty grouchy? I asked him why, and he said his wife had done some house cleaning and threw out his entire library, both books. He hadn't even colored one of them yet. So, anyhow. Well, I'm excited to be here. Really am. Because I received an invitation I need to tell you about. My wife and I got an invitation. We were invited to an exclusive wedding and supper party. And we intend to go. And it was a big surprise when I looked at the guest list, which was included. Everybody here's name was on it. It's a wedding supper with Christ. That's the one that we want to be at, the marriage supper. I think it said we're all called a bunch of fruits. Wait a minute. No. First fruits. I can't read my own writing here. But it's like Mr. Ledger said in his quarterly newsletter. He said that we are not required to send an RSVP that we're going to be there. Because when we're called by God, we're on the line. We're on the hook. It's for us to go and be there. Part of the reason to attend the Feast of Tabernacles is to live a small, tiny, what we can here on earth of the kingdom and enjoying ourselves and with family and friends and eat the thing and drink the things of our desires as such while we're here to enjoy it. Now, I heard a story of a woman hired to sing at a high-class wedding. Afterwards, she and her husband went into a reception room and was met by the maitre d'. He asked her name. She said Ann Metzger. He looked at the guest list and said, "Your name's not on it." And she says, "Well, it must be. Please look again." He looked again. He said, "No, your name's not on it." But she said, "I sang for the wedding." He looked again and said, "It's not there." He called the waiter, said, "Please escort these to the service elevator," and sent them down to the garage, to their car. On the way home, her husband asked the weeping wife, said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, I laid the invitation aside and forgot to RSVP. I was busy. And I didn't get to it." Although we don't have to RSVP our coming to that supper, to that wedding of Christ? Are we treating our invitation the same way as this lady did? Are we too busy? Are there things that are more important? Are we ignoring what we should be paying attention to, not giving it the attention that we need to? Are some of you, is there anybody here sitting here that is thinking, "You're boring me. I've been in church 10, 20, 30, 40 years. I've heard it all over and over. Get it over with. I want to go eat, take a nap, besides ball games on." You know, there's better things for me to do. I hope you're not here with that attitude. If this is you, you've got serious spiritual problems. Now, I've not gotten that far along. But in the past, the Feast of Tabernacles gave me an excuse for a vacation, something different in my life, to eat, go to nice places, enjoy myself before returning to the salt mine. I've even hoped for Jesus Christ would hold off his coming for a while, because I had some things I wanted to do, some things I'd like to get done before he shows up and changes things the way it's going to be, because I kind of like some of these things. Well, that's not necessarily all of that a bad thing, but the problem is I was missing the mark. I was missing the mark and the real reason for being here. Now, when Worldwide changed the program and went down a new road, and our congregation voted on Sunday, our local congregation, I was confused and torn. I mean, I heard scriptures that maybe made it sound like that was the way I should be thinking and going. But they made me wonder about my beliefs, and it made it easier to go to different events and sales, which I like to go to on Saturday, made it possible. Now, 2.5 years ago, our congregation disbanded, and there was no church within 200 miles of us. Still isn't, and we don't know very many that are any closer, maybe, than 100 miles to us individuals. So we live a long ways out there. We're so far out that nobody lives behind us. And we started to study and got motivated a little before the Feast of Tabernacles. What do we do? We're by ourselves. Where do we go? Well, we were hyped up somewhat by that time when we came to the Feast of Tabernacles, because we're at home by ourselves studying and reading, and there's a lot of benefit to that. Be nice to be with the brethren, but we're not, and that's the way it is, and we've learned a lot. But by the time we attended, we really got inspired and re-energized, and that was here. Re-energized and excited, and we've never looked back. This is our commitment. Did you hear that? Commitment, our desire, and our goal to be in the first resurrection. Now, Colleen and I are intense and determined to be there. And that's the title of my talk. Will you please join us? God has set out to create a family of perfect spirit beings that will not become rebellious as did Satan and 1/3 of the angels. As flesh and blood, he can eliminate any who do not want to live by his laws and follow life as he intends it. Therefore, we're to show him our desire to live his way before conversion to spirit beings. We've got to prove that we will do that, not rebel. James 1:18 says, "He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Revelations 20:4-6. We're to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection, and in that case, no second death for us. Hebrews 11:35. speaks of a better resurrection, the best resurrection. Why should we settle for less? If we're going to be resurrected, why not stir up or strive for the best one? Why go for seconds? If we're called for the first one, why aren't we shooting for the first one? Nothing else should be on our mind. Number one, if you're called there, and we are, people in this room, then that's the one to go for. Matthew 22:14 says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And you are the chosen that sit here. Revelations 11:5, 7, and 8 says, "A remnant exists. The rest are blinded, a spirit of slumber. Eyes don't see, nor ears hear." If we're chosen to go into the first resurrection, then we're necessarily being judged now. But on what? We, among other things, are judged on living a life free of sin, which is the transgression of God's laws. And that's 1 John 3:4. The breaking of God's law. What is God's greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22:36-39 says, "To love God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and second is to love thy neighbor as thyself." So what is the love of God? What is the love of God? 1 John 5:3 tells us that. It says, "The love of God is that we keep His commandments." Now, did you hear? We keep His commandments. And if you listen to churchianity out there, no, they were done away with. But that's not what I read here. This is not a feely, touchy, kissy, smoochy love. This is something we do, D-O, do. God's love. We keep His commandments. 1 John and other places say over and over, keep His commandments. 1 John 2:4 says, "If we say we know Him and do not keep the commandments, we are a liar." I'm of the understanding that the Jews memorized the statutes, judgments, and commandments found in the first five books of the Bible, and there were 613 of them. So that will give you something to do in your spare time. 613 of them, Mr. Corey. Okay. So what did Jesus tell the young man in Matthew 19:17 when he asked of Jesus? He said, How do I get eternal life? And he said, when he asked, Jesus said, "To enter eternal life, keep the commandments." Keep the commandments. Our eternal life depends on keeping the commandments. And my wife says that eternal means a long time. We should be motivated to be there. By looking at the evil we see in the world, that will be removed and replaced with God's perfect paradise. As we as kings and priests can show and lead these people that will be coming after us out of the dog-eat-dog, "I got mine, it's too bad for you, but I got it. That's your problem, man. Take care of it." That's the attitude out there. Those will be changed. That's what we need to be able to help that, be there to help change that in the world. Cancer is killing in enormous numbers, as is heart disease, Alzheimer's, AIDS, diabetes, and other diseases. Our food's being degraded by genetic engineering, pesticides, commercial fertilizers, and chemically polluted food and drinks. False religions have spread their satanic-inspired lies from the Eastern religions into our country. The Muslims themselves flew planes into the New York towers. They plot, they kill each other. They have Sharia law, and it's hard and oppressive, and they want to bring that here. It's already being used in some places in Europe to some extent. They're rioting in 30 countries, against us mostly. They're rioting in 30 countries around the world. They ride into Eritrea, a place in North Africa. That's the Muslims ride down there to some black Christians, where for years they've been doing this, killing and butchering men and taking women and children into slavery. These are Christians now they're taking into slavery, and they're being sold. A woman in Fort Morgan, Colorado, out here in our direction, said something wrong to her Muslim husband, and he cut her tongue out. And there are honor killings as well. This is the Muslim way of doing it. This is the religions that they want to bring here. In Somalia, gangs have killed 1 million people. They gather up children out of villages and run them across fields where there are mines, the children. Someone asked a warlord, well, what about the children? They said, hey, we'll just make new ones. That's their attitude. Is Satan alive and evil alive? Alive and well. The Catholic Church was still burning people in the Inquisition for reading the Bible in the early 1900s. There was a man in our area that witnessed that in Eastern Europe in the very early 1900s. How much later it went, I don't know. Through the centuries, right to today, terrible slaughter of humans has occurred. Hitler killed 6 million. Stalin killed 80 million Russians. He was, in 1937, shooting 12,000 a day. Mao Zedong in China killed 100 million. And before that, the Japanese killed 20 million Chinese. I know these are statistics that are, maybe I debated whether to bring them, but I want to make the point that evil is alive and well, and these things happened some years ago, many of them. But history repeats itself. Don't forget, history does repeat itself. And many people now continue to starve and being tortured and brutally killed, and this goes on today, daily and yearly. Sexual slavery is big business, drugs are big business, and mankind suffers and dies and hurts and wastes away. They are exploited right and left. Now, Satan and evil is alive and well. Do you have any reason to pray for the kingdom to come? And it goes on and on. It's not a pretty picture for mankind. The last 70 years have been the best weather in the last 1,000. And from World War II to about 1990 or 95 is the figure I'm putting on, or years I'm putting on it, we have been had the most affluent and prosperous period in history. Now, all this is changing right before our eyes, and not for the better, as Mr. Merritt mentioned. As I said, if we get our head out of the sand and get serious about our calling and being chosen first fruits, which we are, remember, and as Hebrews 12:23 says, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, that's us. It says the church of the firstborn, we are registered in heaven. Only we can erase that name in heaven. We can be part of lifting up of humanity. We can be part of showing them a better way out of history's cesspool. I ask you, what better motivation will we have than to be there? Christianity is being assaulted. The Democratic Convention voted 3 times, and they said that it probably went the other way, but they finally put God and Jerusalem back in their platform. Christian symbols are removed, like the Ten Commandments Public prayer is out. A preacher in Arizona is right now serving 60 days in jail for having held a Bible study in his home. 4 acres out there by himself, but he was breaking ordinances for fire and traffic flow and so on. Now that is not anything new, because there are a number of cities in the United States that have laws against holding these Christian meetings, Bible meetings as you call them, whatever, in your home. And that's the way they do it. In Canada, two Canadian preachers who were preaching from the pulpit, by the way, from the Bible about homosexuality, were jailed for hate speech. That's coming here. So Christians are suppressed, but then the Muslims, they can pray on the sidewalks wherever they might be, or do the things they want wherever they may be, and they're not bothered. There's some things, I can go into that, but I don't have time. 53 million children have been killed, I say children, by abortion. The new health bill will allow for euthanasia of the elderly sick, and that is already done in Europe. We need to pray fervently for the kingdom to come. We need to seriously bear down and make our calling sure. Nobody's going to do it but us. That's not the lady next to you, the guy next to you. It is you, Y-O-U, and me. 144,000 are chosen as priests and kings to reign with Christ. And that's a very small number. 144,000 is a lot of people if you put them together. But in the context of this, 144,000 is very small when you compare it to the world population of 7 billion now. If you figure that out, that comes out to one chance out of 48,611 of being chosen, rounded off to 50,000. Grand Junction has 41,986 people population, so one person shouldn't even be selected here. However, our odds are really greater than this of being selected. It's really unknown what our selection odds are, if I may use those terms. Because we're speaking not of 7 billion people that live here and now on this earth. There is, from the time of Christ, 2,000 years, and those people have, 144,000, have been being selected all through that period of time. So what are our odds? Oh, and don't forget, there were a small handful in the Old Testament that will be there too. So what are our odds? Through history, there was about 350 million, they figured, was the average population that came down through history all the way. You get to 1840, they finally reached a billion. Another 90 years around the 1930, they finally reached 2 billion. Another 30 years later in the 60s, they reached 3 billion. And they're at 7 billion now. So this thing is escalating. But what are your odds? Maybe 1 in a million if you figure it over history. Can you comprehend that? You see, when I first thought about, I mean, I realized this stuff, I understood it. But when I was preparing this, I started thinking about it more intensely. One, just call the odds 1 in a million. And God selected you. He selected me. And I say, why? He talked about peculiar. Well, he struck pay dirt here. But do you realize you are selected? You have a chance of attending that wedding supper, and it will never be offered again. Nobody gets this opportunity but you. Nobody can take you away from God except you. Now, I want to be there to see Mom and Dad come up. And my grandparents and grandparents that I never met. Plus all the others that I can see and help. what tragedy they went into death, many of them, and they can come out of it, and I can be there to help them dry their tears and show them a better way. I want to see people and help and live a life that help them live a life of the wonderful world tomorrow beyond their wildest dreams, beyond anything we can even imagine, although we live pretty well here, with plenty and no fear and no disease. Christ, the creator of the whole universe, and this was another thing, I mean, I understood this, but when I thought about it more intensely in preparing this, Christ, the creator of the whole universe, gave up being God and came to earth as a flesh and being man, being born and living as a man here amongst us. Willingly was tortured, abused, mutilated, and nailed to the cross or the stake in horrid pain and agony to rescue you, to rescue me from eternal death that might have, from eternal death that we might have eternal life. He did that. The very God that rules it, holds it all together. He did that. Is that another reason that maybe we should bear down? Paul talked of this being a race. Mr. Merritt mentioned that. Well, the horses are out of the gate and running. In a marathon, there's only one, or a horse race, there's only one winner, the one that crosses the line first, the one that gets the trophy. In our spiritual race, it doesn't matter if you cross the line first or last. The point is that you cross the line. If you cross the line, you are a winner. What's it matter that we... that's the whole point, that we cross the line. We don't slack up. You don't slack off, and Mr. Merritt made very good points on that. He was excellent. So tough times never last, but tough people do. You have to be tough. You need to be tough. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine and test yourselves. Do you have problems? Yes or no? Look into yourself." It says, test yourselves. Prove yourself. Am I changing? Am I growing? Are you? Can you honestly say that you are? Do I know of problem areas? If not, if you don't recognize the problem areas, ask someone who knows you, like your husband or your wife. Guys, she'll give you plenty to repent of. Meditate on it and repent. What did I say? Repent. What did I say? Repent. And pray for God's help. As James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. It takes 21 days to change a habit if you work at it. You have habits that ought to be gotten rid of. Work on it. 21 days with intense fervency. To be doers of the word, we need to know the word. And good, Mr. Merritt again made an excellent point on that. We're to desire knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. That's what is said in Colossians 1:9. How do you get there to learn these things? Well, do like Acts 17:11. It said the Bereans searched the scriptures daily with a readiness of mind. Daily, not weekly, monthly, or once a year at the feast. Daily, with a readiness of mind to learn. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study. Study what? How about the Bible and other literature that could help you understand? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture comes from God and is profitable for reproof, correction, and instruction." So we should read. That doesn't mean have someone else do it. That works too. But we should read and study ourselves daily. You learn by repetition. You learn by repetition over and over. You've read some of this over and over, but repetition. By discussion with others and by teaching, whether it's on an individual basis or maybe a two or three or four or a group. This will drive it home to yourself, because in order to teach and put it out there, you have to know it, and you spend time in the Word and you learn like you don't learn otherwise. Also, write notes to reinforce what you read in your own words. If you write it down, what you read, it helps you think about what you read and to drive it into the mind. Learn Scripture by carrying 3 to 5 note cards in your pocket with a verse on it, and pull it out several times. Whenever you get an opportunity during the day, read it until you can memorize and quote it. And then do it again the next day with another verse and another verse. And you'll learn a lot of Scripture. Because someday, Mr. Merritt mentioned it, and his needing glasses, and I have some help here as well. Someday the eyes may not work like they can now, and you can't read it. But if you can draw it up from the depths of your mind, and you may not even have Bibles, because in some places in the world, that's zilch, no. So it could happen here. So you read this, rehearse it until it's memorized, and then learn another verse. Now, to earn a college credit, earn college degree, a bachelor's degree, that's called a BS degree. It's not what you're thinking, Mr. Slater. It takes about 3,600 hours of class and study time to come up with a bachelor's degree. Then if you go on for a master's degree, that's an MS degree, more of the same. That takes about 1,800 hours of study and reading, or class time. And now you want to get a PhD, a doctorate, that's still another 1,800 hours, piled higher and deeper. You put that all together, that to receive a doctorate is about 7,200 hours, 7,200 hours if you want. That's a lot of time. How long have you been in the church? Have you expended that kind of time? If you haven't, work on it. Put in the time. You got to put in the time. Shouldn't our spiritual degree for eternal life get study time like that? It'll shock you what you read if you go into the Bible. I think sometimes someone's messing around in that Bible when I'm asleep, because I read things that I didn't know that were in there. Henry Ford said, "If you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. With God, you can do it. You need to set a definite goal." Did I say something there? Definite. And a goal, like Mr. Merritt mentioned, a definite goal, like "I am a first fruit" or "firstborn." You must write it down and place it where you will see it over and over. Like you might put it on a piece of paper and write a magic marker large, tack it on the wall or the refrigerator where you walk by. What does that do? It forces it into your mind. The more you see it over and over. That's your goal. That's what you want. You might write something like, "I'm chosen for the kingdom." Not, "I will be chosen." That's not definite. You need to make it definite. I am chosen. And you are. You just got to make the trip and be successful at it. How about, "I am a king and priest"? Write it on the mirror and lipstick, ladies. You'll see it every day. Constantly seeing it imprints it on your mind. Be definite. The mind acts on the 5 senses. So any of those that you can employ when you are studying and working at this will help, again, imprint it on the mind. Therefore, since when we read the Bible, read it out loud. You're not only seeing it, but you're reading it. And your mind is hearing and seeing. That makes it more definite to the mind what is happening, what it means. We need to be committed to God's Word. Right? I will be there. I will, not I hope to be there. Be definite. I will be there. Be persistent. That's a very important thing. Be persistent. Keep hitting it. Keep hitting it. Keep doing it. Set goals to read and study at least one chapter daily. And you have my permission to read more if you wish. Rise early in the morning to read and study while your mind is fresh and alert. You don't have other things cluttering it. And pray daily. You don't put that off. Pray every day and often. Even if it's a shorty prayer, you can say it wherever you are. It doesn't have to be loud so anybody hears it, but be in contact with God at all times. Do a word study using a concordance. You'd be surprised when you start doing that, when I finally realized that, wow, I learned a few things. It really is an excellent way. It's very valuable. And now something else you might do. Write a magazine or newspaper article. It could be a shorty or however long that you're going to have that you would have published in a magazine or newspaper, although it does not have to be done. But that's for your benefit. You're thinking, putting it together. Write a Bible study, say for children. You might write a Bible study for adults. Or even write a sermon, and that means women as well as men. Write it. Because to sit down and study this, and any of the men in here that are speaking knows this, that when you make a presentation, you have to start thinking. You have to start delving. You have to start putting it together so it makes sense to those that are listening. And who learns? As a teacher, I know this for sure. As a speaker, I learn a lot more when I do that. I learn more than the people I'm presenting it to. Do that. Nobody has to see any of this. Doing this puts you on a steep learning curve. Put it in a notebook. You can read it and study it. But you have done it and you've spent the time. And again, pray for wisdom and understanding and give thanks to God in all circumstances. We must have determination as well as persistence, commitment, and goals. And be driven to do these things so we can be there. That's the word, be there. There are three kinds of people. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who say, "What happened?" So where do you fit in that? Of concern to me is that there may be some here among us who are not of us and will be gone when persecution and hard times come. It's a sad thought. I hope that you aren't here, that person. They'll fall away, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. We have all seen it, and God continues to sift the church. Romans 3:19 says, "Be zealous, have zeal toward God, and repent." The seven churches in Revelations, six of those churches were told to repent. And that's the word, repent. Like Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized." Repent. Important. You should do that on a regular basis, I would say. I do on a daily basis. Catch what I might have missed. And the seven churches were all told to overcome. Overcome what? You know. If you don't, search it out. Search yourself, examine yourself. We're not to be the cold or lukewarm, but to be hot. That's in Revelation 3:14. Do these things and you should be there. No, not should be there. You will be there. Be definite. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, choose life. Choose life. I like what Joshua 24:15 says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua 1, 6, 7, 9, and 18 verses, four of them, says, be strong and very courageous, and so shall we be. That's what we must be. When I put this together, my intent and purpose was to inspire, to hope, to motivate. I feel like, how do I get that done? I wanted to be a cheerleader. My wife was going to do a cheerleading up here. She couldn't find her costume or pom-poms. So anyhow, I'm here by myself saying, you gotta go for it. Go for it. Because when these people come up in the resurrection, this is not just all for you. You're doing it for others that will come behind you. You'll wipe the tears of those who died in agony and pain and suffering. You'll teach and train. As a farmer, I'll be glad to see rains on a regular basis, water, streams, fountains, grass growing in the deserts. The bear and the ox grazing straw together. The lion and the lamb lying together. There's nothing like that now. It's going to be changed. The world changed. And we're going to have to be there. Somebody's going to have to be there to help train and show these people the way, God's way. Oh, did I mention be there? Be there.